God, as we look at Jesus' words this morning, I pray you'd help us to recognize what a blessing it is that we actually have a recording of somebody took the time to sit down and write what Jesus said. The words that we need to hear. And I pray that you'd speak to our hearts this morning, that we would, Lord, we'd listen for what you're saying to us, that we would grab a hold of something this morning in this midst, and that we would we'd apply it to our lives. Lord, I pray for our lives to be transformed by you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, during the Civil War, it is said that there was about, of all the currencies that were circulating in the United States during the Civil War, there were about 15% of it was fake. Now, that doesn't seem like a lot until you start to calculate out. Just take 15% of the money that's in your wallet and just say it. You thought it was real and it's not. Seems like that would be a lot of money, doesn't it? Well, it was a... No. Maybe because you don't have any money in your wallet. But there were, according to some statistics, there were about 10,000 different types of currency at the time in the United States. So no wonder they pushed for and moved towards a universalized, or at least United States-sized, currency. 10,000, can you imagine trying to keep track of what 10,000 different currencies was supposed to look like? It would be so easy to pass counterfeit. And so obviously the Federal Reserve took charge and developed what we have today is you know, our money that was printed. You know, the Treasury is constantly on guard to protect and to guard the currency that we have out there, constantly looking for counterfeiters. The $5 bill, about 2001, they redesigned the $5 bill. You know why they started, or they hit that one, and it was why it was so critical? Because the $5 bill, something about it matched the $100 bill. So counterfeiters would bleach out the bill and reprint it as a $100 bill. And so they went about redesigning it. They put a bigger picture on it, and they put watermarks on it. And as they did that, their point was, is the image on the bill was the guarantee that your money is legitimate. Okay? So as they printed on that bill, the image that's on that bill guarantees that it's legitimate. So with that thought in mind, let's look at our story today. It's found in Matthew chapter 22. We're going to pick up kind of where we left off last week. Chapter 22, verse 15. Now once again, these are the last days of Jesus' life on earth here. And in those last days, he had a lot of people trying to trip him up. Several crowds trying to find a way to get him arrested, to silence him, all right? And so as we read Matthew chapter 22, it says this, "Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words." And I am in charge of slides this morning, so I got to do a better job already. Okay. "They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth.'" Now, they are totally buttering him up. If they actually believed that, they wouldn't actually be out to have plans to trap him, all right? "You aren't swayed by others," even though that's exactly what they're trying to do at that moment, "because you pay no attention to who they are." Here we go, sorry. "Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, what are you trying to trap? Why are you trying to trap me?" I love that he called them right out on it. He knows what you're doing, okay? Why are you trying to trap me? And yet, even though you're trying to trap me, I'm still going to answer your question. Show me the coin used for paying the tax. Well, they brought him a denarius. And he asked them, whose image is this? And whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, so give back to Caesar, or render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. A very famous passage, a very famous quote that often is maybe even misused. When they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. Now the fact that they left him and went away is just a wonderful thing because they had been hounding him quite a little bit. And they stumped him. I mean, he stumped them. But what's interesting in this story, just to see how their regard for him, how much they despised him, the fact that it wasn't just the Pharisees that sent their disciples, but the Herodians went with them. And if you understand anything about the two parties, you would see that they are in total opposition of each other. The Pharisees were bent toward, we have got to get Rome out of Israel. We despise Rome, Roman rule. We won't recognize them as the authority if at all possible. And we want to get rid of them. The Herodians, on the other hand, are those that were... Herod was the king of Israel at the time, but that way that worked was that was just an appointed position by Rome. And so if you're a follower, if you're a Herodian, you supported Herod, you supported the imperial tax that the Romans were imposing on you. And so here you have a group of Pharisees who despise Rome, who would refuse to pay taxes if at all possible. If they could find a way out of it, they would. And then you have the Herodians who would say, well, it's completely appropriate. And here are these two parties that would be incredibly opposed to each other come and are unified against Jesus. They join forces because of their hate for him. Now, if you were a Pharisee and he said, if he said, you know, then you should pay the imperial tax. See, then they would say, well, you apparently aren't of God because we don't submit to Rome. Because our God, our king is God. And if you were a Herodian, if he says that you don't have to pay the tax, then they've got him and they can get him arrested. So it seemed like a perfect trap. And yet Jesus silences the question, silences their trap with one simple question. And the simple question is about ownership. Okay? See, ownership is determined, according to what we see here, ownership is determined by whose image is on it. Okay? Whose image is on this? Caesar's? Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. Now we could actually stop right there and say, well, you know, if he would have just said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, that would have been a great way to end it. And yet Jesus adds to his statement, and give back to God what's God's. If you were to pull out one of your bills, if you had any in your wallet, you would find across the top somewhere that says, Federal Reserve Note. Okay? If you don't believe me, look it. Federal Reserve Note. And then somewhere else up top it says the United States of America. Now these aren't just words that they've placed down there. What they're saying is, this is ours. Not yours and mine. Federal Reserve Note. Whose is it? It's the Federal Reserve's note. It's not yours. We talk about my money. We talk about our money, your money. Guess what? It's not. If you don't believe it, just try to ruin it. Okay? In fact, just so for fun, here's what the United States Code says. Title 18, Section 333. It says this. Whoever mutilates, cuts, disfigures, perforates, unites or cements together or does any other thing to any bank bill, draft note, or other evidence of debt issued by any national bank association, Federal Reserve Bank, or Federal Reserve System with the intent to render such items unfit to be reissued, shall be fined under this title or imposed not more than 6 months. Imprisoned not more than 6 months, or both. So if you were to deface that money that you call yours, you are subject to a fine and imprisonment because it's not yours. We carry it around, we treat it like it's ours, but it's not ours. And you know how it's determined whose it is, right? By whose image is on it. Ownership. So as we look at this passage today, I can't help but ask the question. Jesus says, give back to Caesar what's Caesar's, give to God what's God's. Now, we don't obviously have Caesar, but we can figure out, we can connect the dots, right? So what's Caesar's and what's God's? That's where we should start. That should be the question we ask when we read this story. We should say, well, what's God's, and what's Caesar's? What's the government's? I can't help but go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Listen to the creation story, okay? It says this. Then God said, here you go. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all of the creatures that move along the ground. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. There is something about the way God created man that is different than he created other animals. Scripture tells us that we were created in His image. We are stamped, or we're imprinted with His image. Give back to God what's God's. We have been created in His image. So what makes man different? Well, we could probably list an awful lot of things, but let's just narrow it down to this. We are rational, okay? We have we reason and we think and we make decisions based on that reasoning. We're spiritual. In fact, that probably makes up the biggest part of us. We are spiritual beings. There is something inside of us that it's an instinct to call out to God. When danger comes our way, in the face of it, our very nature calls out to Him. Natural beauty draws us because He's revealing Himself through creation. We are spiritual beings. We're also moral beings. In other words, we have a conscience, we have self-control, we have guilt and we have shame, and we're not animals. I mean, that much makes us a bit different, isn't it? That we actually, we can recognize the difference between right and wrong. And if we're wrong, there's guilt involved. We have a conscience. We don't just live off of instinct. Can you imagine what we would be like if we lived just on instinct, without that moral piece of us? That's the image of God stamped on us. That's Him creating us in His image. But if you read that Genesis passage, what we see is that not only are we created in His image, we were created in His likeness. Now, I've always kind of read that over and thought, oh, that's just the same thing. They're just kind of, you know, God was just being really thorough. So He understood that we were created, you know, to like Him. There's some similarities there. And yet when we look a little bit deeper at the difference between the image and the likeness, there's a significant difference. The image is to have a personal likeness, okay? The image of God and the likeness of God. So image is to have a personal likeness. It's the essence of God. That will, the reason, the emotion, the ability to choose, the ability to think through our choices, the ability to feel emotion, okay? We don't necessarily know how much of that other animals have. But I'm pretty sure they don't have all of those. This is the essence of God. We are a reflection, okay? A finite reflection of the infinite. But then we move on to likeness. And likeness is the part that's a little different, is to bear the same manner or fashion, okay? So personal likeness is image. Likeness is a functional likeness. It's that moral piece of us. So when God created man, he created us in his image with the same pieces, and he created us to function similar to him, function like him. All right? So maybe to help us with that illustration, let's use this for just a moment here. Imagine you had an assembly line of engines, and you took two engines that were built right next to each other, and you set them aside. And you began to examine them. What you would find is that those engines have been made in the same image. Okay? They look the same. And if you were to connect them to a supply and you were able to start them up, what you would find is they perform the same. Now, in a perfect world, okay, we understand that sometimes there's flaws in things. Let that go. If you're like me, you're like, well, yeah, but I might want to argue that point. But let's just imagine that they should function the same. There's no reason why they shouldn't function the same. They're tuned the same. So they look the same, they have the same pieces, and they're functioning the same. This is how God created us, to be like him in his image and his likeness. Okay? He's infinite, we're finite. But the likeness and the image, we are to operate this way. Now let's just take one of those engines and let's adjust its timing just a little bit. Now what we have is two engines with the same image, but they aren't functioning the same. So they aren't like each other. They don't have the same likeness. Okay? Now let's take that same engine that we've just tested the timing, let's just start taking it parts off of it and just setting them right next to it. Now it doesn't hardly even function at all, but it has the same pieces as the other engine. Okay? Same image, not the same likeness. When Adam and Eve listened to the serpent, they began to be retuned. They were not operating with the same likeness as God. Still the image of God, not the likeness of God. Okay? So as Jesus responds to the Pharisees and the Herodians, He's talking to a group of people that understand, that know Scripture well enough, that when he makes the mention of image and he connects that to return to God what is God's, he was very calculated in what he said. And they would have connected the dots. We are created in his image. Give back to God what's God's. We are created in his image. We have his image. But when somebody that is familiar enough with Scripture that they would have recognized what he left out. He didn't say whose image is on that, whose likeness is in that coin. But the Pharisees, and a good teacher doesn't always connect all the dots. They're going to hear what is missing. And they will understand. They understand the difference. They understood the difference between image and likeness. The personal likeness and the functional likeness. We retained the image, but we lost His likeness. And so when Jesus says, give to God what is God's, what He's connecting that to is, let's get back to the likeness. Let's get back to His likeness. See, the great thing is that's exactly what Jesus is planning to do. He wants to restore us to His likeness. We have His image. We lost His likeness. So as we give back to God what is God's, what we're really doing is we are moving toward regaining His likeness. So how do we give to God what is God's? That's the question. I mean, how do we regain that likeness? You know, I don't know if you've ever been going through a difficult time and you were kind of bearing your soul to somebody. And in a spiritual, you know, advice situation, and they said, just give it to God. Has anybody ever gotten that advice? Just give it to God, right? Yeah, well, I'm guilty of saying it. You know why? Because it's the solution. But I've also been on the receiving end of it. And I hated it. It's terrible advice when you're in the middle of it because you're feeling terrible. And what I discovered is, as I've walked through those moments in those seasons in my life, as I got, you know what brought me out of that season? When I finally got to the place where I was able to lay it down. And guess what? The solution was giving it to God. Okay? It sounds like a cliche, but it is the truth. It may take us a while to get there. But to regain our likeness is that ability to return to God what's His. And it's a slow process in our lives sometimes. But He is constantly drawing our attention to the areas that He wants us to give back to Him. Maybe you're in the middle of something right now. Guess what? He's in the process of drawing you back to His likeness. This is an opportunity. Are you going to take it? So how does it work? Well, let's go through. I gave you three things. Will, reason, and emotion. Those are those three things that we have in common with God that He built into us. So let's just go through them real fast, all right? The will is the power of choice. That was a tough one to define, wasn't it? The will is your power of choice. It's the image of the Creator in us. Choice between right and wrong. Reason is the power of thought, memory, imagination. It's okay, that creaks just when the wind blows. It's all right. The wall's going to stay there. Reason is vital in making good decisions, okay? It's kind of like a president with its cabinet. The president's the will, the cabinet is the reason. As long as the cabinet is given truth, it will help make good decisions. And the last part is emotions, is the power of feeling. And more specifically, is it's a channel for expression and experience. Experience and expression, okay? Emotions are a channel for experience and expression. Okay, so we have reason, I mean, we have will, reason, and emotion. We have that in common. The problem is in the likeness of God, we don't function like Him. We don't use these three parts the way God uses these three parts. To give back to God is to begin allowing Him to put these back in order. When mankind fell, we lost the order. It's faulty because it's not the way God intended it. We don't operate. Our default now is not the way God created us. Now the funny thing about a default is when we don't operate within our default, it will cost more energy. You know, I think about personalities. Personalities is our default. It's not an excuse for our behavior. The reason personality is a beautiful thing to learn about is because then we know our default, and we know if we have to operate outside of our default, then it's going to take more energy. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't operate outside of our default. It just means that we know we're going to need to use more energy to do it. So maybe this will help with a picture, okay? This is kind of the way we function now, and if hopefully you can see it. We face circumstances, and if you see the little picture over the little word on the left, can you guys see it okay? It's a little small. Satan is over here on the side manipulating, trying to manipulate. Circumstances come our way. I mean, there's no way around that. But Satan wants to manipulate the circumstances. Satan feeds our reason with lies. And we face circumstances emotion first. This is what we inherited because of the fall. This is not the likeness of God. This is not the way God processes. This is the way we default to process. So now we're driven by emotion. Feeds our reasoning and makes our decisions. Okay? This is our default. This is thanks to the fall, this is what we've inherited. When Jesus says, give back to God what is God's, He wants us to enter into a reversal of this process, a reversal of the default. See, they're the same parts. They've just been detuned or rearranged. So they aren't functioning the way they're supposed to. We live in a society that says, if you feel it, it must be right. Have you ever heard of, well, this, follow your heart. Oh, yeah. Emotions are a way of experience and they're a channel to express and experience. But they aren't where we base everything. It's not what we're supposed to do. It's not how we were created to operate. It's our default. When circumstances rule over our lives, we lose sight of who He is. Right? When circumstances rule over our lives, we lose sight of who God is. When He rules over our life, we know Him. We are reordered. We regain His likeness. Isaiah says it this way. Sorry, there it is. This is God saying, talking to His people. I reared children and brought them up, but they've rebelled against me. Think about this. God says, the ox knows its master. The donkey, its owner, owner's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. When circumstances rule our lives, we don't know Him. It's pretty bad when an ox can figure out who its owner is and we struggle. Donkeys can figure out where they belong, their owner's manger, and we struggle to figure out where we belong. Jesus is saying, give back to God what's God's. We've been created in His image. He wants to take us back to being in His likeness. To be created in His likeness. I just gave you a sneak peek. Here we go. Created in His likeness. God rules. God feeds our reason with truth. God expects us to make decisions based on an interaction with Him. Because our reason is being fed with truth, because we've spent time with Him, because we've spent time in His Word, because we stop and listen to Him, it supports our decisions. And our emotions come after that. This is the way God created us to be. It's not our default. This is our default. God says, give back to me what's mine. He says, let's get back to this. Give to God what's God's. Being made in His image. Being transformed into His likeness. Okay? When Jesus says, give back to God what's God's, we've been created in His image, and He wants to transform us back to His likeness. You know, somebody who is surrendered to God will display the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. See, I think what happens sometimes is we try to produce those fruits. I just need to be more loving. We still operate circumstantially controlled. We still are driven by our emotions and we try to be more loving. We have to learn to submit to what God wants to do here and what it produces. Is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. We can't produce much fruit if we're circumstantially controlled. But if we will stop and know Him and listen to Him and obey Him, the fruit will come in spite of the circumstances. The fruit will show up in the middle of the circumstances. We are designed to know God. And for that knowledge of Him to influence our decisions. And those decisions will transform the way we see the world around us. We'll begin to recognize truth. And that process will begin to shape how we feel. See, when we look at it that way, then when we read a passage that says, rejoice in the Lord always, again I say rejoice, it's not so impossible. But as long as we're controlled by our circumstances, I don't know about you, but rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say it, rejoice. That just seems like an impossible thing to do, doesn't it? Give thanks in all circumstances? Well, if I'm controlled by my emotions, if it's my first response to circumstances, I'm going to struggle with that an awful lot. How do we put in that? James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of any kinds, pure joy. Yeah. Has everybody felt that in the middle of a circumstance, a trial? But God wants to get us there. God wants to restore His likeness in us. So my question to you this morning, what is that one step that you can take that God is putting you back into order? Is it a situation that is consuming you? Maybe the answer isn't an answer to the question that you have about that circumstance. Maybe the answer is just, are you giving back to God what's God's? Are you surrendering to Him? Letting Him speak truth into your life? Are you spending time with Him? And are you going to make the right decision? Because I believe that God is constantly working in us to show us the right decision. So all that other stuff seems like it's at war against it. Would you pray with me this morning? Maybe just let God show you the area that He wants you to learn. Father, I pray for those that are in the midst of circumstances that are ruling them. Lord, I pray that You speak truth into their life. Make it so clear what the right choice is. That the fog would clear, that the emotions would not be so loud in the midst of it. That we'd recognize the emotions and yet recognize Your truth shining through the middle of it. Lord, I pray that we would be men and women who are being restored, being transformed back into Your likeness. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, would you stand with me, please? Now may the God whose image and likeness that we were created, may He transform your minds so that you can know Him and so that you can know His good, pleasing, and perfect will.